Okay, yeah, we're talking here about the four sons. One of the things we're going to notice about the wicked son, again, I'm trying to go fast so we can just talk a little bit about things, but if you look, the thing that bothers us about the wicked son is that he sees himself as different from the family. He says, what is the meaning of this to you? That's what he says, and kind of like, this has no meaning to me, but why are you doing this? I don't understand you. But he's not including himself. And in fact, that's why we call him, like, why don't you see yourself as part of the family? Like, you know, that's the... So the question they ask, though, doesn't the wise son also say you? If you look here on the second line, he says, what are the commandments that Hashem commanded you? So he's also saying the you. So why is the wise son better than the wicked son?
He wants you to tell him.
That's true. He wants to know. Some people say that since he uses the word Elokeinu, our God, so he was just saying that you, my parents, I respect you, and I know that you know what the right things to do, so I want you to tell me what you know, but not excluding himself, because he's saying what Hashem, our God. So he's including himself in the picture. He's just saying that he's not saying that he's the same as the parents. He realizes the parents have wisdom to impart to him. So he says, please share with me what you know, not excluding himself, but being aware. In fact, here the you is respectful. He's saying, I'm aware that you're the elders. You know these things. Please share them with me. Whereas the wicked son, when he says you, he's saying, this is for you. It's not for me. It's a different you. And
it says Eschem.
Okay.
And the Russia says Lachem.
Okay. What's the difference?
Yeah, what's the difference?
that was the question. So that's our question. So the answer is that the wise son says Hashem Elokeinu, our God.
No, I mean grammatically.
Grammatically, well, they both mean you. The Chem both means you.
But the lech is too, isn't it? With the lamed there?
Lechem to you. That actually is a little different. What is this to you? Like, even
not
you.
Not me, just you.
Yeah. But even to you, even in the English, the two sound a little more the more impersonal. I don't know what the S does. You want to know what is Eschem? Why doesn't he just say.
It must have been in those times that there was an idiom.
Mm-hmm.
That idiomatically, it must have meant something a little different from Eschem, different from
Lachem. It could be. It's not drastically different. Let's put it that way. In other words, it could just be in the grammar. But I don't know. I don't know the. But the answers that I saw pointed out that he was saying Elokeinu, and he was again the you. They're both saying. You want to know what? Could he have said Lachem? Would it have drastically changed it? What's that? I don't know. I'm not sure.
Does Eth make it definite? Like it's usually Eth, ha?
Mm-hmm. But what
would make something definite?
Would that be like more respectful, maybe? The you?
I don't know.
Usually the S is a separate word.
Right.
It's one of those connecting. I would say we need to get a grammarian to really fill us in on the someone who's.
Rabbi Hiller?
Yeah, one of the grammar to see if they could fill us in. But that's the interesting part. So then the wicked son, we answer him, and it throws in something interesting here. It says something about Hake Eshinav, something about hitting him in the teeth or sharpening his teeth. And it's really not clear what that means. We don't have any, this says blunt his teeth.
What does that mean? I never knew what that meant.
Oh, that's exactly what I want to talk about. What does that mean, blunt his teeth?
Shut his mouth.
Okay, that could mean that. You know, that could be,
sock him in the tongue. Mm-hmm. That's what I thought you could
just give him a clock.
It shouldn't have used the word like blunt his teeth. I guess he's saying a very sharp thing. He's saying a biting. When you bite something, it's like you rip it out. You know, you rip it to shreds. He's trying to disconnect us and say one of the tricks was he called it avoda. Like this is work. this is, you know, what are you doing all this hard stuff for? What do you need to, he's like insulting, he's like trying to rip apart, he's trying to bite. He's trying to get us not to want to do this. And so we have to blunt the attack, meaning we have to make it that we can't let him turn other people away and feel that things are bad or they're hard or they're not something we want to do. So we have to, he's made very sharp comments. We need to blunt it, so to speak.
So it's the opposite. So
right, that's right. We need to, there is an interesting thing. The we find that if a servant loses a tooth, then he goes out of Egypt. Then he goes out of slavery. If a servant is injured, then he gets out of jail free, so to speak. In other words, one of the things the Torah mentions is that certain people have to, for whatever they get into debt, and they have to sell themselves as a servant. And if they get injured on the job, they get their freedom. And it mentions a tooth or an eye, shein v'ayin. And so over here, we tell him that we blunt his teeth, so to speak. It could be we're telling him that, you know what, you would still be enslaved there. You think that what we're doing is a burden, but that really what we're doing is the way to freedom. And if you thought that you don't have to worry about these things, you would still be a slave. And so the only way to become free would be to break your tooth. You know, that's the only. That was an explanation I saw. That's more of a drasha. But they discussed that. It's worthwhile seeing what we can come up with on the Seder night. Right. Then we get to the simple son, and again, I mentioned to you, it's not necessarily. That it's a different age. Some people say that we are ourselves are all four sons, meaning that at different years we feel different ways. Like sometimes, some years we just want the basics. We don't want to go into it in depth. We just want very simple. Other years we want to be complex. We want to spend time and go into deep. And we're just in a, and, you know. And some years we're in a bad, you know, we're in a wicked mood. It doesn't speak to us the way it should. So really, what the Torah is telling us, it's not. Even if you don't have sons, you don't have, you know, it's, we are so, four personalities. There are four different ways to look at the Seder. And so we need one of these answers depending on where we're at. And sometimes we don't even ask any questions. We don't even, you know, we're just not thinking that way. And so if we're not asking, so then we try to reach the person. And that's the, now, there's an interesting thing. Two people in the Haggadah get quoted the same verse out of the four sons. And that is, if you look at it, the wicked son, he gets quoted this pasuk, Bavur za'asa Hashem li b'tzeisi mi'mitzrayim. Well, one second. And then the Eni Yodei Lishol, the son that doesn't know how to ask, also gets quoted the same verse. Why would they both get part of the same answer, the wicked son and the son that doesn't know how to ask? So again, we're used to Maxwell House, the son that doesn't know how to ask is because he's too little to know. Some people learn the son that doesn't know how to ask, he's like the wicked son. He knows, he doesn't care. He's indifferent. Sometimes it's even worse than the wicked son. He's just waiting for the meal. He doesn't want to ask. He doesn't know how to ask. Means because, so you know what? He gets the same verse as the wicked son, because he's also in a certain way. You know, the wicked son at least spoke his mind. You know, said why he didn't want to be there. This other son, the Eni Yodei Lishol. Again, it's not how we're used to thinking, but that's just because of that one interpretation that it represented different ages. But there's no indication in the Torah itself that these represent different age sons. They're all the same age.
He's mentally retarded. That's how I've always understood it.
So what I'm saying to you is an explanation that since he gets quoted the same verse as the wicked son, that it's not that he doesn't know how to ask. He's not interested in asking. He doesn't.
His simple mind can't understand.
No, that's the third one. This is the simple one.
The one who doesn't know how to ask.
Yeah.
The one that doesn't know how to ask, it means that it doesn't. He doesn't. He has no curiosity about this. He has no. It's almost like the Jew that doesn't want to come to a Seder. He doesn't even know to think about it. It's not even never occurred to him. So he's excluded himself from the proceedings.
Oh, you understand it to mean that he doesn't know how to ask because he's so
indifferent. That's right. That's right. And so that's why he gets almost the same verse as the son who's wicked. If you look at it. I'm just pointing out that possibility. It could be very different from the way we're learning the way the Maxwell House just had it. It could be that he doesn't know how to ask because he has no there's nothing that would trigger him to be curious or think there's any meaning here, and so he doesn't know to ask. And so we have to try to get even people that are not into the Seder and were never curious and they never really thought about it, you try to bring them in, try to get them to wonder, try to get them to want to ask. That's part of the job of the Seder. Okay, let's turn the page. Verse 11. Now, one thing that's kind of shocking is that they begin over here that it's not just Pesach, it's actually the whole month. And we start that on top. We say, I would have thought that it really starts from the beginning of the month. And we're in the month. This is a special month. This is considered like the most miraculous month. The month of Nisan is considered like the month of redemption. So even though there's something special to the day of Pesach, it even makes mention over here that it was not just the day of Pesach itself, but it was that whole process, the whole beginning. And we put a lot of value to the time before Pesach, to the cleaning and the kashering and the getting ready. And it's also an important part of the experience. It's not just, I mean, the Seder is the moment that we prepare for, but it's the work that goes into it that also is special. And so that's referenced over here. Verse 11, the Gemara mentions that the Haggadah follows a theme, which is that a person should always remember that things at one time were a lot worse. In other words, that we tend not to count our blessings. We tend to, when we have something wrong, we think that it's the end of the world, but we don't realize that things at one time were a lot worse. And so part of the Haggadah is we mention how bad they were. You know, in the beginning, our forefathers worshipped idols and we were slaves. And in Hebrew, it says, Maskel b'genus u'misayim b'shvach. We start off talking about how bad things were, and then we end up in praise. In other words, we start counting our blessings. That's also part of the work of the Haggadah. We remember think about the good things. Think about where we started from. The Avodah Zorah is a spiritually bad place to be. Like at one time, people were worshiping idols. I mean, the people who worshipped idols, they did human sacrifices and they did orgies and they did. It was really the worst possible state to be. People that were in the. I mean, today we think it's kind of cute. You read about the the Roman gods where this one killed that one and this one took that one's wife and this one married his sister and this one. But it was part of their lifestyle. They were just totally brutal and immoral and just a very hostile. The reason why when they came to this country, they massacred the Indians because the Indians worshipped idols, and they found them to be such a wild people, they felt there was no hope for them. Today, we like to think, that if people are raised the right way, that they're not intrinsically bad. But when the white folk came here, they thought the Indians were, the people go to sleep and they'd scalp them, the tomahawk chop, I'm not justifying, I'm just saying, we've rewritten history a little bit. There was a reason why they thought that the people had to be destroyed. Now, we believe they were...
wanted their land.
Well, that was that too. But they thought of them as savages. They called them savages. They thought they were better than the Indians and the other... could this be the one? The land? Okay. Uh-huh. All right. I don't want to judge in favor. But at any rate, we also were savages at one time. We also worshipped idols at one time. And now look, we're thankful that we now know better. That's really part of the lesson of the Haggadah. And also, we don't like to think of ourselves as better than others. Some people think that we're holier than thou, we're better than thou. So we point out, we also at one time were the savages. We also at one time worshipped the idols. So look with Terach. And then... we mention over here, we praise Hashem that he kept his promise. So they ask the question, why do we praise Hashem that he kept his promise? wouldn't you expect him to keep his promise? If Hashem promised you, why is that? Why do you? You're such a great person. You did what you said. Well, of course, you said it. You promised. Why do you praise Hashem that he kept his promise?
Well, maybe they felt they didn't deserve the promise.
Okay. Actually, if you look, very good. In the Hebrew, well, in other words, really Hashem didn't have to keep his promise. So some people say that as long as we were connected to Hashem and following the ways of our forefathers, he would have had to have kept his promise. But the Jews in Egypt had assimilated to a point where if we stayed there any longer, we would not have been Jews anymore. We would have been so totally assimilated that there would have been nobody to bring out. And so Hashem kept his promise. He made sure to keep his promise. But actually, the Hebrew means shomer haftakah, so he guarded his promise. He made sure he'd be able to keep the promise. Some people, they looked to avoid having to keep a promise. Hashem made sure he could keep his promise. He took us out. According to most people, that we had to initially stay in Egypt longer. It actually, in the Torah, says we were going to stay there more years. Mm-hmm. And for whatever reason, that it was necessary for us to be there that amount of time. But when he saw that if we waited that amount of time, there'd be nobody to keep a promise to, because nobody would have called themselves Israel anymore. We would have been so assimilated. So what did Hashem do? He increased, we worked double time. We got time and a half credit. He made the Egyptians give us a harder slavery so that he would be able to take us out earlier. So that's what we praise him over here in this paragraph, the fourth paragraph down. He kept his promise. He made sure that he'd have an Israelite to keep his promise too. Other people say that he not only kept his promise, but he did more than that. In other words, we left with great wealth. Like he made it, there are many nuances that we had. In other words, he didn't just free us. We also got to see that the Egyptians that had tortured us were punished. You know, we got to see the taskmasters that had harmed us. We got to see them. When the Jews were at the sea, they got to see the same people, the wicked people that had harmed us. We got to see that they were killed. Until that time, we were still afraid of them, that they might come after us and come re-enslave us. Also, if we had left with nothing but the clothes on our backs, we would have felt like we worked all those years and we're leaving with nothing. We left with great wealth.
Well, we were told we'd leave. He told Abraham we would leave with great wealth.
Yeah, but that was a kindness. He didn't have to. That was a nice thing.
It didn't have to be things.
Yeah. According to many people, the real wealth was the spiritual wealth that we would get the Torah. Okay. But he was afraid we wouldn't appreciate that then, so he gave us a little bit of gold and silver to kind of make it a...
How else would we have built the Mishkan with all the things that it needed?
Well, we had enough for the golden calf too, unfortunately. So there was enough
details,
right? So okay, then we get to a very interesting paragraph about how this wasn't the only time we've had people come against us. And again, you know, after the Holocaust, to have countries of the world talk about destroying the Jewish people, it's happening in our time. Right. You know, Iran is saying that. And the situation for Israel does not look good. The United Nations, as a group, there are countries that want to take apart the land of Israel. But it is scary. But on the other hand, we have to look at that and say the Haggadah predicts that part of our existence is that there will be nations that will try to destroy us, and Hashem will save us. That's part of our faith. And this is not the first time. We've been there, done that. There's so many points in history where we've had nations that have tried to destroy us, and they're all gone. And, okay, we will stop here. We're starting here. We'll continue with the Seder, Meretz Hashem. I want to wish everybody a happy Azizan Pesach, a sweet and happy Kosher and Pesach.